Returning again this evening to Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Take our reading from Philippians chapter 3. And we will read the entire chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let still our hearts before him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word that you have given to us. We thank you that it is inspired, it is inerrant, and it is our only guide and rule for faith and practice. Lord, we thank you for the openness and the heart with which Paul writes. And Lord, we ask that his message would pierce our hearts, would encourage us as we seek to advance and progress in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we consider these words, that we would be encouraged to run well, or that we would not grow weary in well-doing, or that we would strive for Jesus Christ, that he would be the sole treasure of our heart. And Lord, we ask that in this life of sanctification that we are in, that is sometimes hard, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us in the Lord, that we would see him for who he is, and that we would be strengthened even this evening to go on with him. So, Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for your Spirit to guide us. Lord, we ask that we would be so captivated by Jesus Christ that we would long and we would love to run to that prize. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul continues in chapter 3 the theme of advancing in the gospel that we considered this morning as we looked at very quickly chapters 1 and chapter 2. But now he encourages the church of Jesus Christ. He encourages believers to advance in the gospel in the context of being aware of various stumbling blocks that we may face as we seek to run in the Christian life. And he begins this passage with an encouragement to the brethren to rejoice in the Lord. He tells them that to write these same things to them is for him not grievous. He has alluded to some of these things earlier in the epistle. He had spent time with the church in Philippi, and no doubt he had mentioned these things to them in person. And he says that this matter is so important to him that he is not put off. He's not annoyed by having to repeat himself. He says it's not grievous for him, and it is for them something that is safe. And he warns them of Judaizers. He warns them of people who are not having confidence in the all-sufficiency of Christ and Christ alone, and they are seeking to add things to Christ. And then they are boasting in those things, and they are encouraging others that if you are to run in this race, you must be like them. You must comply to the Mosaic law. And Paul says, do not listen to them. Be on your guard. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And he encourages them. He says, you who are in Christ, you are the real circumcision of God. You are the true worshipers of God. You rejoice in the Lord. You worship him in spirit. You have what is right. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ that is not mixed with anything of man's doing. So be strong, rejoice, go on in your walk. And then, in order to continue his theme of progress that he has begun in chapter 1, he gives a metaphor of the foot race. He gives the metaphor of running. This is not the first metaphor in this epistle. You remember in chapter 1, that verse that we're taking in some ways as the theme, the thing which has begun in you, he will complete. So you have almost this just broad view of God building, God working something in our life, this broad metaphor of even construction here, that God has begun a work in you and he will finish it. And now he says, you are in a race. And he encourages you to run well. Now, I don't know much about running, short distance or long distance, and I don't know much about construction. So I'm at a place where we have two general metaphors here where I don't know much about. But I do know that there's something exciting about anticipating the beginning of a race. There's something exciting about the end of a race. There's something exciting about groundbreaking. There's something exciting about a building dedication. But it's that thing in the middle. It's the actual process of construction. It's the actual long distance of the running that I must confess ignorance as far as exercise and working with my hands. But I remember when the new seminary here was being developed. We were excited to see the steel arrive. And then we asked Mr. Farr, we asked Chad, well, it'll be done in a couple weeks, right? And the answer was, no. Few things have to go in to the process. And every week we would come and we'd look and it looks like nothing had been done. It was slow. And for us, it was painful because we're so excited about the end product. And I know there are some of you in this congregation who are runners and you train and you love to run. And again, that boggles my mind. But I know that as you train for your 5K, 10K, or marathon, that there is the excitement of the start of the race, and there's the excitement when you cross the finishing line. But it's that distance in between that sometimes you may wonder as the pain sets in, what am I doing? Why did I choose to do this? If I could take that to the spiritual plane, there's something very exciting about our regeneration. There's something very exciting about knowing that the Holy Spirit has breathed in us, created life, has changed our wills, and now we are justified. We are excited about that work that had been begun. And there's something exciting about the glorification. To know that there is coming a day where we will not have to anymore experience the trials of this life, the temptations of this life. That we will no longer know pain in body and mind. But we will receive a body like that of Jesus Christ. And so we look at the beginning and we look at the end, and there's something incredibly exciting about both. But, as Philippians tells us, we live on this line between these two points. We live on this line between the work begun and the work completed. And that line is our sanctification. And sanctification is a process. It is progressive. It's not always easy. It's sometimes very difficult. It's not enjoyable to have that corruption that remains be chipped away by the Holy Spirit as we are dying more and more to sin and living more and more to righteousness. Now, sanctification is a glorious thing, and we ought to be as equally excited about that as we are the work begun and the work completed. But it's difficult. And we go through this life in this process of sanctification with trials all around us. That's what was taking place in Paul's life. That's what was taking place in the church of Philippi. And that's what takes place in your life and mine and in this church. Things are not always easy. But Paul says, it's like a race. It's like a race. And you need to be focused. You need to give attention to the task at hand. And in this passage before us, he draws our attention to really two simple thoughts. Maybe it's so simple because I don't know much about running. But I just want you to see two points this evening. Don't run looking back, and run looking forward. Very simple truths, but truths that I trust will encourage us as we progress on that line. The line that we exist in. The line that is not always easy, but if our view is right, we will move along that line toward the finish line. So I want us to see first, don't run looking back. And Paul, again, as we've already mentioned, he draws our attention to those who would boast in their pedigree, They will boast in their accomplishments. And for the sake of argument, Paul says, if any other man think he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So Paul says, if you're going to do this, then you don't have anything on me. He says, if you're going to make the way that you run a matter of self-confidence, listen to this. And he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He did everything he was supposed to do. Or I should say, his parents did everything that they were supposed to do for him. He was circumcised the eighth day, just what the law had prescribed. He was of the stock of Israel. Not only was he a child of Abraham and Isaac, but also of Jacob. See, others could boast, like the Ishmaelites. They could boast, oh, we are children of Abraham. But Paul says, I'm all the way down the line. If you want to talk about pedigree, I have it, Paul says. I am of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a small tribe. But a tribe that was respected. Part of that tribe remained true to Judah. As the nation split, Benjamin, part of it, they stayed true. He says, even my tribe I can boast in. So as far as pedigree goes, Paul says, you can't top his. But not only pedigree, not only his upbringing, who he is, he says, I can boast in past accomplishments. If you want to talk about the law, I was a Pharisee. Now, as we read the New Testament, that to us is not much of a cause for boasting. Right? We read what Christ says about the Pharisees in Matthew. They're vipers, they're sepulchres full of dead men's bones. That's hardly something to boast in. But again, as a Jew, from Paul's perspective, he says, look, it's touching the law. I'm a Pharisee. What does that mean? It means the law was important to him. The law meant everything to him. He was not of those other branches of Judaism that set aside aspects of the Old Testament. But he protected the law, he thought. He separated from worldliness. On the outside, everything was intact. If you look at Paul and you said if there's anybody who's going to either earn or maintain their acceptance with God, it is the Apostle Paul. Concerning zeal, you couldn't be more zealous than Paul. He persecuted the church. Now again, we look at that, we don't see that as a cause for boasting, but you got to understand, why was it that he persecuted the church? To protect what he felt was the right religion. The church was a threat. Here they were saying that this man, Jesus, was the Messiah, the Son of God. From his, that's blasphemous. And so he persecutes the church. That is how zealous he was. Touching the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. It's not saying here that he was sinless. But as touching the righteousness that comes through the law, he says, I'm blameless. I did everything. Even when I sinned, I went and I sacrificed. I did everything the law told me to do. But he concludes and he says, those things that I once considered gain, they're loss. Because we cannot run by boasting in our pedigree. We cannot run by boasting in who we are. And we say, well, what does that mean for us? I'm running well because I'm a free Presbyterian. As touching the law, I'm a free Presbyterian. I do this, I don't do that. Concerning zeal, go on outreach, witness, evangelize. Read my Bible every day, pray, show up every time the doors are open. those things, all good in themselves, are not cause for our boasting. Are they necessary? Is it good to be a free person? Is it good to be? Yes. It's good to read your Bible and pray every day. But why do we do those things? We considered that a few weeks ago from Ephesians 6. We do those things because we love God. We do those things because those things are the weaponry that He gives to us in this fight. But boasting in these things does not make or maintain our standing before God. It is a great privilege that many have here to have grown up in a Christian home. But that Christian home does not automatically make you a believer. Having godly parents doesn't mean that you're going to run well. Having a good church doesn't mean that you're automatically going to run well. Again, we considered how subtle Satan is. And in his subtlety, he can trick us and say, well, you're fine. You go to church all the time. You're Christ-centered. You love the preaching of Christ. You're good. But what is it that we are relying on? What is it that drives us as we run? Pedigree? Upbringing? Self-righteousness is no cause to boast in this race. But we not only do not look back to self-righteousness, we don't look back at past failures. It's interesting here, Paul presents his past accomplishments in comparison to other Judaizers and says, I've got you beat. But yet he counted all those things as loss that he might gain Christ. But as a believer, he then looks back on his past, and those pasts are not self-righteous. The past is sin. And there's one interesting thing as you follow Paul, as he gives his testimony in various passages, he always goes back to the fact that he cannot get over God's forgiveness to someone like him who persecuted the church. And there is the tendency in the Christian life to look back at past failures and refuse to run because we cannot grasp that God would truly forgive us and use us. But Paul says, don't even look back at past failures, at your past sin. Don't let those things stop you in the running. We all have a past. We all have a past of which we are ashamed. And the devil can use the past and say, how dare you even try to run for Christ? Look at you. How could you even think that you could do anything for Him with what you've done? But when Satan tempts us to despair, we look above and we see God the just, who is satisfied to look on Christ and pardon us. And may we, like Paul, never get over the fact that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our past. He has saved us from our past. And as we run, and we run well, we don't have to be slowed down by looking back to what we've done. We don't look back to our past sin. We look forward to Jesus Christ, who says, I've paid it all. Who of us here could ever think that we could proceed with a clean past? None of us. But God, in His grace and in His mercy, has redeemed us and forgives us and says, I will conform you to Jesus Christ. I, who have begun that work in you, will perform it. And as we go on that line, we're going to be tempted. We're going to be discouraged by our past. And Paul says, don't run by looking back. But also don't run by looking back at past graces. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Even God's past graces in our lives that we never want to forget, but we cannot run forward on those past graces. We cannot say, because I walked with God 5 years ago, I'm good right now. Because God showed Himself to me 4 months ago, I'm okay right now. You know, I'm going to take a break in this whole race. I'm going to sit down. I'm tired. I'm going to take a break. You know, I'm just going to think back on that time a couple years ago that I really met with the Lord. And Paul says, keep reaching forth. We're always grateful for past graces. That's not what this is about. They say, oh, that's in the past. I don't care. But how far can we go on that past grace? Just yesterday, I was reminded again of Demas. We don't know much about Demas in the Scripture, except for at one point, he was a companion of Paul. At one point, he ministered alongside Paul. And then the next thing we learn of Demas is he forsook Paul, having loved this present world. And you begin to think, what happened to Demas? What was Demas thinking about? How was he running? Was he running and thinking, I'm good, I'm Paul's companion? Few and privileged men have been able to be considered co-laborers with Paul. And Demas was one. But somewhere along the road, Demas was sidetracked. Demas stepped off, having loved this present world. And Paul says to us, doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter the privileges that you've had, what are you doing now? How are you running now? And so let us heed his warning to not run looking back. And let us listen to him as he tells us to run looking forward. We go back to his comparison. If you want to trust in that, I more. And then he gets to the end and he says, but all those things are loss. Everything is loss. And I consider it all to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, that I may be found in him. So how do we run? We run first with a view to winning Christ. We run with a view to Christ. Not that we run to earn Him. Not that we think if I run well, then I will earn him because I didn't previously have him. Paul has already said later, he says, I run, I apprehend for that which I am apprehended of Christ. Understand what he said? He goes, I am running to apprehend. But he's already been apprehended by Christ. So Christ has already conquered us. Christ has already redeemed us. We are his. But we run to know him. We run to strive after him and to gain him, that we may know him more, that we may know him better, that we will grow, as Paul prays in chapter 1, in love and in knowledge and in discernment, that Jesus Christ would be everything to us as we want run. Why do we run forward? Because Christ is before us. Because we run to lay hold of our Savior, to know him more. And he says, I want to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here again, as the context is sanctification, Paul is always going to take us at the very start. You run, you apprehend, because you have his righteousness. Because you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That you are found in him with the righteousness that he earned. The one who, being in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He, the one who took on humanity, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That righteousness that he earned, that is the righteousness that clothes us. That is the righteousness which is of God by faith. So in running with a view to winning Christ, we run with faith. We run relying on his righteousness and not our own. Because as we grasp his righteousness clothing us, we will then know how to run. Because of what has been done to us, we then live this way. That is the gospel. And that is what encourages us in sanctification. There's no trickery here. Paul's not playing mind games when he says that you apprehend for that which Christ has already apprehended. He's not playing mind games with us when he says you are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but it's God who works in you. We are to run. We are to strive. We are to press toward the mark. But we do so because of what God has done to us in Jesus Christ. And that is a glorious gospel. And so we begin our consideration of how to run by first looking at what we have in Christ, that it is his righteousness. And then we run forward with perseverance until we lay hold of Christ. Again, verse 12. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I'm continuing to run until I apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I am going to strive for what Christ has begun in me. And here's what's encouraging. Paul says, I've not yet already attained. As we look at our own walk, as we consider where we're at, where we ought to be, we can become discouraged that we should be further along than where we're at. But Paul says, look, I've not even attained yet. We're all running together. But Paul, who's not yet attained, writes this to encourage them to keep running. And as we get discouraged, And as we sometimes fail to see the grace that God has done in our own lives, we see it in others. This is why we consider this morning the necessity of encouraging one another on this line, in this walk. Sometimes we make esteeming others more highly than ourselves a little too difficult. What does that really mean? Sometimes all it means is just going up to someone and saying, "Hey, I can see the Lord at work in you." Because you don't know how that's going to come across. They could be at that time saying, "I don't know if I can't remember the last time I've seen the Lord work in my life." And you say, "No, it's there. Keep on running. Keep on going toward Christ. Keep on looking forward." And so Paul says, right, esteem others. Look for others. Have a view to others. And here is one instance in which it is necessary, because not one of us has already attained, but yet we run as though we will. And ultimately we will. We're going to attain that which Christ has accomplished for us. But let's run with perseverance. Let's run not giving up. It is so easy to give up. It is so easy to think, I've tried. I want to be holy. I want to go on with God. But every time I turn around, I'm sinning. And Paul says, keep on following after Christ. Keep on persevering. Keep on pressing toward that mark. He says, you run with no distractions until you gain the prize. There are distractions all around us in this life. And Paul says, don't focus on the distractions. Now again, I'm not a runner, but I would think that if you're in a race, that it's not the time to be sightseeing. That if you are in a long distance, cross-country race even, that it's not to your benefit to stop, look around, say, "Oh, look at those sights. That's pretty." So it is in our Christian walk. There are things all around us, things that vie for our attention, some good, some not. And Paul says, keep your focus. Keep your mind stayed on the goal. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And as you do that, you will find your love growing. You'll find your knowledge growing. Again, it may not be what you think it should be, but it is growing. It is growing. You are increasingly being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You say, but not as fast as like, well, but you're being conformed. He's working in you. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get discouraged. Keep running well. And Paul says, next, run with discernment. Verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. Paul's not here boasting. But Paul has already given to us the ultimate example, which is Jesus Christ. And then he sets himself as an example only as he follows Jesus Christ. You follow me and you mark them which walk in the same way. We run with discernment. We're encouraged to mark out, to set aside in the body of Christ those who are advancing and progressing in the gospel. And Paul says, you mark them out and you walk as they walk. Again, do you get the whole importance of the body here? We're not running together. Or we are running together. We're not doing this alone. We're not in this race by ourselves. We mark those out that lead us on to Jesus Christ. And with weeping, Paul says, stay away from the enemies of the cross of Christ. Stay away from those who are licentious. Stay away from those who live according to their own desires. Stay away from those who mind earthly things. So we're to run with discernment. And oftentimes this passage is brought up before youth. And I would say this passage needs to be brought up before not only youth, but all of us, regardless of age, because we're running. And if we mark out those who are enemies of the cross and follow them, we're not running well. We need to run with discernment. We need to run with the desire to be like Christ and to benefit from the body and to have the body benefit from our running. There is a mutual benefit of the body here as we seek to advance in the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of difficulties. So may we run with discernment. And finally, we are to run as citizens of heaven. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we running? As believers, we're actually running home. We're pilgrims here. We're running home to glory. We are citizens of heaven. So we run in a way that is characteristic of that citizenship. And again, this is what Paul addresses in chapter 2. You live holy lives. You live lives that are worthy of the gospel so that ye will then be lights that shine in this perverse world. Our home is not in this perverse world. This is where the race is. This is where the track is. But we're citizens of heaven. And we're to run that way. And we run as citizens of heaven, looking there from whence Jesus Christ will come. And this is the ultimate prize for which we run. That Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. In the race, takes its toll. There are hardships. There are weaknesses. There are shortcomings. But at the finish line, at the day that Christ completes that work that is begun in us, he will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his body. And here's the beauty. The Son of God, who's in the form of God, equality with God was not something that needed to be grasped, stolen, or exploited. He comes in the fashion as a man. And we run that we then one day might have a body fashioned after his glorious body. And what a day that's going to be. That day when that happens, all the hardships of this race are going to be worthwhile. All the difficulties of this race are going to make sense. We look in the moment, we live in the moment, and we wonder what's going on. This is what's going on if you're a believer. What's going on for you right now is you are running and Jesus Christ is working in you and he is preparing you, and one day you will be fashioned. Your body will be like his body. No more temptation. No more hardships of the race. No more tears. No more failings. No more temptations to look back. But Jesus Christ will have completed that work that He has begun in you. And so let us take the encouragement of Paul to his beloved church at Philippi and run well, wanting nothing but winning Christ. May that be how we run. That we could say, not just in quoting Paul, but that we could say from our hearts, true and honest testimony, whether I live or whether I die, Jesus Christ is my gain. Jesus Christ is my prize. Jesus Christ is my sole delight. May He be everything as we all run tonight, tomorrow, and the next day. May God give us grace to run well. Let's pray. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, we confess our wonder yet again at the greatness and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that everything that we need for our salvation is in Him, that He is our righteousness, that He is our sanctification, that He is our glorification. Everything we need, He is to us. So, Lord, we pray that we would run well looking forward. Lord, keep us from looking back, whether it be in self-reliance or in regret. But may we have the grace to set those things that are behind, behind, to leave them there, and to keep running forward to Jesus Christ, that great prize. Lord, we think yet again that not only how wonderful it is that You've saved us and You've forgiven us from our sins, but You have brought us into Your family, and that You have given Yourself as the great benefit of the gospel. Lord, may we be captivated and in love with Christ. May our love grow for You. May our love grow for one another. May our knowledge grow. May our discernment grow, as Paul has prayed in this epistle. And Lord, may it all be to the praise and glory of Your name in this place. Be with us now as we depart. Lord, as we go off into this world, into the callings that You've called us to. Sometimes difficult, sometimes discouraging. But Lord, at no time are we ever without You. So Lord, may we run well by Your grace and for Your glory. Looking forward to that day that we will have these vile bodies changed into a glorious body. Grant us this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.